Draw your attention this morning to the Word of God as found in Isaiah 42, verses 18 to 20. These words, "Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant, seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not?" As I pointed out already a few weeks ago, beloved, this entire section, especially from chapter 42 on to the end of this particular section in the chapters in the 50s, is concerned with the servant of Jehovah from various points of view. And that's true of the words of our text for this morning also. Notice that you find in our text the most amazing contrasts. The text speaks of a deaf and blind servant of Jehovah. Now, what kind of servant is that? A servant who cannot hear if I command him something. A servant who cannot see in order to carry out my orders to him. Nevertheless, that's another striking statement in our text. It is said to this servant of Jehovah, "Hear, thou deaf one. See, thou blind one." And finally, notice another striking element in our text. This blind servant sees many things, and this deaf servant indeed opens his ears. We have to look at the connection of our text, the context, for a moment in order properly to understand it. As we saw last Sunday morning, the Lord indeed comes to his own honor. He's the God who gives his glory to no other, and who gives his praise to no graven images. That also serves to emphasize the high and holy calling of God's people. Surely the context emphasizes the certainty of God's work. God, who is God, achieves his purpose without fail. He will give his glory to no other, nor his praise to graven images. He achieves the purpose always of the glorification of his own name. But we must remember too that in his people, God achieves that purpose of the glorification of his own name in such a way that God's purpose becomes their purpose. So that in love, they fear Him and obey Him and keep His commandments and speak of His glory and tell forth His praises. In other words, they are the servant of Jehovah. To that calling of the servant of Jehovah, however, in the picture in our text, that servant does not respond. He does not comply with God's calling to him. He does not keep the Lord's commandments. He turns instead to graven images and relies upon them. That's the background of our text for this morning that explains this calling and this complaint in the words of our text. Hear, ye deaf, and look, ye blind, that ye may see. It explains the complaint that this servant sees many things, but does not observe. And he opens his ears, but he does not hear in the sense that he heeds, as well as outwardly hears. With that in mind, I call your attention this morning to the servant of Jehovah, blind and deaf. Let's notice in the first place his blind and deaf condition. In the second place, his walk or conduct. And in the third place, his calling. The servant of Jehovah, blind and deaf, his condition, his walk, and his calling. I began to call your attention to the idea of the servant of Jehovah already a few weeks ago. Let me emphasize at the outset this morning that the servant of Jehovah is essentially always the same. The servant of Jehovah is he who stands in God's covenant and is God's friend, servant. Servant, indeed, but servant in such a way that he is the willing, the obedient servant, the servant who is God's covenant friend. In the second place, the servant of Jehovah is essentially always God's church, God's elect people, whether you think of the church of the old dispensation, the nation of Israel, or whether you think of the church of the new dispensation as it is gathered from all nations and peoples. Essentially, the servant of Jehovah is the church of the living God, God's elect people, viewed not as so many individual children of God, but viewed as a unity, as one whole, one harmonious whole, one people. And the servant of Jehovah is that elect church of God, viewed as a unity, as it exists here in the midst of the world, in this present time. That servant of Jehovah, the prophet, views in this entire section from various viewpoints. Sometimes he views that servant of Jehovah from the viewpoint of the center. The center of that whole servant idea is the personal servant of Jehovah, our Lord Jesus Christ, who at that time, at the time of the prophet Isaiah, and at the time of the captivity to which this prophecy refers, at that time, that Christ was still hid in the loins of Israel. Must remember that. Must remember that centrally, that servant of Jehovah is always the Christ. And that Christ was present all through the old dispensation in the loins of the children of the promise, from Eve on, from Adam and Eve on. He is, in the central sense of the word, the seed of the woman, to whom the Lord refers in Genesis 3:15. But especially in the case of the nation of Israel, Christ was present in the loins of Israel, specifically in the loins of the tribe of Judah. And as time went on, more specifically still, in the loins of the family of David. And it was the presence of that Christ who is centrally the servant of Jehovah. The presence of that Christ that makes Israel, the nation of Israel, the servant of Jehovah. If it were not for Christ, if it were not that Christ was in their loins, they would not be a people, and they would not be the people of God. Must remember that. Of that servant of Jehovah, in that central sense of the word, as I pointed out a few weeks ago, the prophet speaks in the beginning of this chapter, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth." He is the one. He is the one of whom the prophet says also that he is given for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes and to bring out the prisoners from the prison house. And later on in the prophecy of Isaiah, as is rather well known, the prophet speaks of that servant from the point of view of his suffering. Suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ as the servant of Jehovah in the very familiar chapter Isaiah 53, where you find language concerning that servant that almost sounds as though it could be the language of the New Testament even. So that first of all. In the second place, sometimes the prophet views that servant of Jehovah from the viewpoint of the spiritual core, the spiritual kernel, of Israel that was always present, the remnant, according to the election of grace. They were not all Israel that were of Israel. They were not all Israel that were called Israel, merely because one was born, in the natural sense of the word, a Jew, an Israelite, born of Israelitish parents, did not mean that he was a child of God. But always there was present in that nation of Israel a remnant, the remnant according to the election of grace, the true children of the promise, of whom Paul says in Romans 9 that they are counted for the seed, the children of the promise, that is, those who are born not merely naturally of Jews, but born by the power of the promise. They are, in the essential sense of the word, the servant of Jehovah. Then, in the third place, that servant of Jehovah, from the viewpoint of its broadest manifestation, is Israel as a nation. The entire congregation, the church of the new dispensation also, believers and their seed. That's the viewpoint here in our text for this morning, that broadest aspect. Before I go on, let me sum that up now. At the center is Christ, who is the servant of Jehovah. Then you can draw a circle around him that represents the servant of Jehovah as the remnant according to the election of grace. And then around that you have the broader circle of Israel as a nation, or in the new dispensation, the broader circle of the visible church here in the world. Now let's understand carefully when I say that last aspect of the servant in his broadest manifestation is meant here in our text. I'm not referring as such to the carnal, reprobate element as being deaf and blind. Must always be on our guard to remember that the church is always a unity. The servant of Jehovah. But that servant of Jehovah is deaf and blind. And he is here judged, remember, according to his manifestation of life and his walk, his whole manifestation of life, all of his conduct, as at that particular point in history it appeared. Now it's true, of course. You must always remember that appearance of the servant of Jehovah as deaf and as blind is undoubtedly due to the presence of that carnal, reprobate element in the nation of Israel and in the church. No question about that. That happens at those points in history when that carnal element gains the upper hand in the church, gains control in the church, gains control of, in the old dispensation, the throne. As for example, in the time of a man like Ahaz, king immediately before Hezekiah. And you can mention many of the kings of that period who were apostate, who were ungodly. When there was such a king in Israel, then the whole nation was affected. Or when the priesthood became corrupt and the temple service was corrupted, the whole nation was affected. The servant of Jehovah appeared as deaf and blind. And so he's described here, deaf and blind. He has no power of sense perception. He cannot see. He cannot hear. And the idea of the text is not that he cannot see and cannot hear in the natural physical sense of the word. That wasn't the problem at all. But in the spiritual sense, they cannot hear and they cannot see. They see indeed. If you put before them the scriptures, they see those scriptures. They can read them. They can understand them from the natural point of view. That's not the problem. They can hear the word of the prophet. They can understand in the natural sense of the word what he says. That's not the problem. But they see indeed and they hear indeed, but not unto obedience. That's the point. And our text emphasizes that that's true of the servant of Jehovah in an altogether special sense, a unique sense. That's the idea of that question in our text. Who is blind like my servant? Or who is deaf as my messenger that I sent? In other words, the text says very, very emphatically, my servant is much more severely blind and much more severely deaf than others. And the question is, of course, why is that so? And the answer to that question is, in the first place, that that servant of Jehovah has much richer light in comparison with the heathen, that is. The heathen also have light. Mustn't forget that. It isn't that the heathen here in this world, whether in the old or in the new dispensation, simply don't know anything and don't know any better. Apostle Paul deals with that question, you know. in the first chapter of the letter to the Romans. At length, beginning in verse 18, I can't read it all, but let me call your attention to the main idea there. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him, that is, of God, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And then the apostle goes on to describe how, in their vain imaginations, they turned to idol worship. You see, that's never the case that a man, even a heathen, could possibly say to God in the judgment, well, I just didn't know any better. I didn't know that there was a God. He did. He did. God showed it to him. God shows his eternal power and divinity in the works of his hands, in his creation. So they also have light. They also are able to know what is right and what is wrong. But to Israel, God gave his word. Israel had the law. The law with all its types and shadows. The law as it conveyed to them fundamentally the gospel. In the second place, therefore, that servant of Jehovah, because of that, has much greater guilt. That's true, of course, of the individual, to whom much has been given, the Lord Jesus says, of him much shall be required. The Lord speaks of those who shall be beaten with double stripes in the judgment because of the fact that they were under the gospel and did not hear it and believe it, heed it. As it is with the individual Christian, beloved, so it is with the church. The question is, how is it to be explained that that servant of Jehovah can be so deaf and so blind? And the answer is because of the presence, first of all, of the carnal element, which gains control in the church, which gains the upper hand. But there's more than that. Also, entering into that picture of the deaf and blind servant of Jehovah is the sin that remains in believers, in God's people. They fall asleep. They become lax. They fall spiritually asleep. And before they realize it sometimes, they go along with the trend They go along with the carnal element that has the leadership in its hands. That brings us to the walk of this servant of Jehovah. What ought that walk of the servant of Jehovah to be? It's stated with emphasis in our text. Who is blind but my servant, that's his calling, to be servant of Jehovah. Who is deaf, or who is blind rather, as he that is perfect. He's the friend of God. Who is deaf as my messenger whom I sent. His calling is to be servant. Well, what is the characteristic of a servant? That's very simple. Obedience. He must hear. He must heed the word of the Lord. And he must understand it and obey it. Fundamentally, that means that he must be willing to stand completely in the service of the Lord. He must be willing to stand completely in the service of the glory of Jehovah. That's his only calling. Not to do his own will, not to follow his own head, but to obey. Period. In the second place, his calling is to be perfect, to be the friend of God. He must not only obey like a slave does, out of the fear of the whip, out of the fear of punishment, but he must obey out of the love of God. That's his calling. He must love God and love God's word in order to keep it and to do it with consecration. In the third place, his calling is to be a messenger. You have the same fundamental idea there, to carry out the will of him who sends him. A messenger does not go out on his own. A messenger does not bring words on his own authority. He carries the words and the authority of his sender. So, his calling may be summed up in this, that it is to exalt the praise of Jehovah. God gives his glory to no other, and he does not give his praise to graven images, and this servant is for the sole purpose of his praise here in the midst of the world. But what is he, according to our text? What is his walk, actually? In the first place, he hears and he sees. He sees many things. He sees all the wonders of the revelation of the Lord. He sees that with his natural eye. That's not the problem. Problem is not that he's intellectually ignorant. And he opens his ears. From childhood on, he's instructed in the sphere of God's covenant, and he listens too. That is, in the natural sense of the word. It isn't that he never heard the word of God, or that he can't hear it. His problem is a spiritual one. He does not act according to that word of God. He does not hear spiritually. He's deaf. And he does not observe and keep the word of God. He follows after other gods, gods of his own choice, gods of his own making. And in his life, he despises the fear of the Lord and despises the law of the Lord and despises the commandments of his God. That's his walk. Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Seeing many things, but thou observest not. Opening the ears, but he heareth not. That's the background of that calling in our text. Deaf, hear. Blind, look, that you may see. The word of the Lord comes to this servant of Jehovah. And with the calling to hear. Spiritually, to behold, to consider, with the purpose of seeing spiritually. That call, that demand or command is general. As far as the prophet is concerned, or as the word of the prophet is concerned, it comes to all to whom it is spoken. They all hear it. You say yes, but they could not do what is commanded. That makes no difference as far as the command coming to them is concerned and as far as the validity of that command is concerned. That doesn't take away the calling before the face of God. The servant of Jehovah may not be blind and he may not be deaf. He must keep the commandments of the Lord. And the result is of him. He not only calls outwardly, but he calls also powerfully and effectually in such a way that the deaf hear and the blind see. And therefore, there is always a twofold result. This word, even as was the calling of the prophet according to Isaiah 6. This word has the effect that it makes the deaf more emphatically deaf and the blind still more blind to their own condemnation. But also remember that when Jehovah God effectually speaks his word, when he says, "Hear ye death," then the ears go open spiritually. And when he says, "See ye blind," even as the Lord Jesus did it to the physically blind during his earthly sojourn, when he says that, then the eyes go open spiritually. And then the elect obtain the promise through Almighty grace. Amen. Stand for prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word and testimony. We pray that thou wilt apply it unto our hearts and give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Wilt thou forgive the sins that cleave to us also in this hour and cleanse us from every evil way. For Jesus' sake, amen.